What we're going to do today,
you'll notice I have friends with me up on the stage.
These are women who have taught through the fall, through this study of 1 Corinthians. Now, Ruth Branland is not here because she's in Zimbabwe. We love that she's there serving the Lord. Glenna Anderson is serving the Lord in Budapest, I think was the last place. That's like Finding Waldo, where the Andersons are around the world. I can never track, but they are serving the Lord everywhere. So the rest of these women have taught through 1 Corinthians, and we have a couple of slides that I want to show you to refresh your memory of some of the things that we have studied. And so just through the first 8 chapters, this is just the way that we have gone through to get you thinking as it gets us to think as teachers about what we have studied. What have the last 10 weeks been like? Because it's not just coming week by week by week to show up and to greet our friends. It's about being changed by the Word of God. So these women who have taught and have immersed themselves in God's Word, I've asked them just a couple of things to stimulate our thoughts as we go into our discussion groups to talk about the same sorts of things, about what the Lord has taught us, how he's changed us. And then at the end of this time, we're going to have some worship. And so it's going to close our time in worship. There's one song that is a corporate song, and then one song that our beloved vocalist Jazz Hoffman is going to sing, and it's called Come Jesus Come, always putting our attention on why we're here and that we love the Lord and we await his return whenever that day will be. So I want you to know that I recognize many of you might know that my father was Irish, and so I'm totally unrealistic about a lot of things. I realize that when you get 5 women up here in like 15 minutes to talk about 10 weeks and 8 chapters, it's not going to go well. But I trust you ladies that you know how to be succinct. Oh, great. Thanks for that.
I don't trust us.
Okay, now I'm doubting you, Elena. But so as we think through this, what I've asked the leaders, asked the teachers to talk through first, is it's specific questions. And the first one is a good question for all of us as well. Now I have to find what it is. Specifically, when you look back at what God has taught you, what has changed in your life? So how are you different now, 10 weeks after we started our study of 1 Corinthians? So join in. Thanks, Elena, for starting.
Thank you, Lauren. These are hard questions when you try to just narrow it down to one thing, one major thing. But for me, I would have to go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, where just focusing on what does it look like to celebrate the feast of the Christian life. What does that look like for me specifically as I put off sin and as I put on sincerity and truth? And so this has been what's been just kind of knocking around in my head for 10 weeks as I've been thinking about 1 Corinthians. And that renewing my mind in that area, I've been very encouraged because as we studied 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 4, because I had already had these thoughts in my mind because I was teaching on chapter 5. So when we got to 3 and I thought about the Bema seat and the judgment seat of Christ, and what does it mean to stand before him and look at my life and look at the ways I serve and teach and what I do for my family and my church, and answer to him for that, that has been, I think, the most changed area of my thinking. Not that it wasn't there before, but it's been refined, it's been the flames have been fanned in my own heart, considering my sincerity before God, living in light of the truth of Scripture, the commitment to renewing my mind in the things that I'm learning in 1 Corinthians, and then living that out sincerely before him, being a faithful steward. And I think that probably has been the way that I have been most changed, is the emphasis of that in my own heart, and looking forward to standing before the Lord someday and having that divided, right, to see that sincerity before him, and to see more of it, to grow in that, to be more sincere in my heart before Him as I live my life.
It reminds me of baptisms on Sunday night. And there was one of the high school students who said, "I hate sin and I love Jesus." And I thought, I hope you're going to be a pastor. It was a boy, so it's okay. We got that one. How about someone else?
I'll answer it. I hate sin, and I love Jesus too. But I think what I hope how I have changed is not being so puffed up. I love knowledge. I love studying God's word. Love it, love it. All of you know that. And I never want it to be something that the knowledge and the study becomes more important to me than loving God and loving His people. And that's really something I've had to rethink in my own heart. I've been told, I do not agree with this assessment, I'm going to tell you, but I have been told, you didn't tell me.
Okay.
No, you didn't tell me. Other people have told me that I can be intimidating. That's just silly. I am not, I'm like the least intimidating person in the whole wide world in my head. But I thought, if people think that of me, that is a puffed up person. And so I've had to really rethink that and really commit to being more loving. And it actually, I looked up how many times it has talked about being puffed up. It's in 1 Corinthians 4:5. 18, 19, 5, 2, and 8, 1. And that's just as far as we've gotten so far. So evidently it's a big deal to God, so it needs to be a big deal to me.
Well, I would say that, can you hear me? Great. I would say that the difference and the changes for me started this summer with all of you. A significant change in our church was the loss of our beloved pastor. And in God's providence, this is the book that we are studying this year to prepare for this change. And what I've really enjoyed seeing is as we study this book, we are reminded, it's not new, we're reminded of what we should be doing in the church body, and we're doing it, praise the Lord. And we're reminded what we're supposed to be doing in our marriages and in our homes, praise the Lord. And so being refreshed with that, I think we're all clinging to our church more and coming together and encouraging one another in this season of the life of our church. And that's why I've enjoyed the change of my EWD group. I've had some friends from last year leave the group for various reasons, and I've had new people join my group. And what a joy that is to enjoy those changes. Make new friends, but keep the old. One is silver and the other gold. Right, so those are some of the changes that I'm seeing.
Sing it, Kristen.
No,
I'm kidding. Don't sing it, Kristen.
So those are some of the changes I've been thinking about and enjoying, because we are, you know, sanctification is all about change, right? So let's do it. Let's change.
All right, and I've had multiple thoughts also going around in my mind and my heart with the things that we've studied this year. I've thought a lot about how love tempers knowledge, kind of like what Anne was saying. But one of the big things for me, you know, whenever you study to teach a passage, you just spend so much time in there and you're changed by it. And one of the phrases in 1 Corinthians 6, the first half, it's not really something I had studied before because it's about lawsuits between believers. But it asks the question, why not rather suffer wrong as part of that? And so that phrase has come to mind, like just as far as daily life too, not just interactions between maybe sisters in Christ here at church, but using God's wisdom to remind me, why not rather suffer wrong? Like, I don't always have to try to seek justice in this life or have everyone think maybe the right thing about me. Even with my own children and my husband, sometimes it's just better to let love cover a multitude of sins or to not cling too closely to the things that I am desiring to have or wanting to have or even what I think is right if it's not a clear command in Scripture. And that goes on to the later in the chapter, right, where it talks about how not all things are helpful, perhaps even if they're allowed. So just that phrase of why not rather suffer wrong has been a helpful reminder to me as we're trying to live in light of eternity, which 1 Corinthians has also been teaching us. It keeps pointing us to what's going to still happen yet in the future, how God is going to judge and make all things right, and how we do have an eternity with Christ to look forward to, how we want to be living as his people now. So right now, to just to remember, why not rather suffer wrong? Put aside those rights. Don't cling to them so closely and try to live more like Jesus did when he was here.
That's a lifelong pursuit. Thank you. And let's start with you and then just come down, because I only gave them three questions, but they're questions for all of us to consider. So every time we study scripture, we look to see how God is revealed. And he is so clear on the pages of 1 Corinthians. So let's start. And how did God show himself to you through this study, and how has he strengthened you through it?
So it really kind of crosses over with what I was just saying. We can live according to the things that God calls us to in 1 Corinthians because of our confidence in his character. When we know that God is good, and when we believe that God is truly sovereign over every detail, when we believe that God is omniscient, so there's no detail of my life that God doesn't know about or didn't know about when he inspired scripture, I think that gives me the faith and the encouragement I need to obey what he says in his word and not try to make excuses like, oh, but you don't know this thing about my life. Because God already knows and knew all of it when he laid those things down. And not only that, but he is always working for his glory and our good. So it is always the very best thing for me, more than anything else, to obey exactly what he's called me to in his word and not try to, again, to make excuses or live according to what I think might be right in my own human wisdom, because that's foolishness, right? To rely on the wisdom of God and his word, believing that God inspired that, knowing all of those details of my life, and seeking to help me live for his glory and my highest good as well.
My highest good, that's where I have been focused, on the Oswald Chambers book. And it goes back to something that you said as well. I think in my heart this year, it's really been, I don't know why I hijacked this, but it was perfect. In Oswald Chambers' book, there is a prayer that may I not seek the things that the Lord provides. May I seek the Lord. And that's been my heart totally. And that's what you're saying as well. Not for his blessings, but for his presence. I love that. Kristen.
I love to look for God's attributes in whatever we're studying because they are on display. They are identified. And we see so many examples. And one of them that has struck me as we are pursuing unity in Christ, in 1 Corinthians, we see the Trinity, which is one of his most important attributes, and we see the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together, and then we are invited to join that. That's what unity in Christ is. So as believers, we are invited into that unity to abide with them. We see that Trinity. I always like to look for Trinity verses at the end of chapter 2, end of chapter 6. You see all three working. And that's always fun to see. But then we're invited to abide with them. And then the church, unity in Christ, we're expanding that unity from there. If we're united with God, the Trinity, then we can extend that unity with our sisters and our brothers in Christ.
Boy, that's so practical for where we are now, right?
Thank you.
For me, I've been thinking a lot about the wisdom of God as it's been such a major theme. And why that's been impactful for me is because of the emphasis on pride in the book. And so as I think of my own pride in my life, focusing on God's wisdom and specifically how God delights to use weak and foolish people, it has provided motivation for me to humble my heart before the Lord and to really just to really be thankful for how he works in me and through me, knowing that that is a reflection of his grace to me and his wisdom, and to embrace that humbling thought rather than to allow it to cause me to be puffed up and prideful. And just remembering that God's greatness and his wisdom, when we have fellowship with him, we have the mind of Christ. And so we have what a privilege it is to be united with him, like you were saying, Kristen. And so that's been something that's been very impactful for me.
Yeah. Oh, I love the mind. Having the fact that we can have the mind of Christ blows me away. But I think for me, I mean, so many things, but two things really stick out to me. the patience of God. And I'll say the other one in a second. The patience, because everything we have studied, the disunity, the lawsuits, the pride, the lack of love, the bad marriages, the divorces, the selfishness in our decisions that affect others, God is patient with us throughout all of them. And that really has resonated with me, because the other thing I've really been aware of is God's faithfulness. In spite of my sin, he's faithful to me. And he has shown himself to be faithful to me my whole life. So the faithfulness of God is really dependent upon his other attribute of patience. He's so patient with us. And he's going to be faithful to be patient with us. So I think what I have really been asking myself when I'm dealing with other people, either people at church and ministry or family members or friends or just brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it is, am I being faithful to God as I demonstrate patience, hopefully the same patience that God has shown me over the many, many years? So those are the two attributes that have really stuck out throughout this whole season.
Well, that transitions us very well into our last question, which is specifically and personally, and this is for all of us to consider, how has this text in 1 Corinthians and seeing God's character and his faithfulness and his patience, how has that encouraged you or sobered you specifically?
Me. Oh, okay. We're back at me. Okay.
We're back at you.
Well, well, it sobered me because I'm really aware of the fact that I fall short so much. It's encouraged me because I know that I have the mind of Christ. If I'm willing to submit to him, you know, and give up my will for his will. If I really want his mind, it's there for the taking. And studying his word is one of the ways that we learn the mind of Christ. Praying and talking to him is one of the ways we connect with him. And he allows us the privilege of knowing him better through prayer. Just having friends, sisters in Christ who encourage our faith as well. Anyways, it's sobering. It makes me want to be better. But it's also extremely encouraging because we can do this, ladies. We can be like Christ. And that is amazing because he's coming back. And when he comes back, I want to be caught being like him.
Yeah, it's been very sobering to me to see how seriously God takes sin. And specifically, as we've discovered this semester studying 1 Corinthians, it is full of admonitions. And so many of these admonitions I have seen and felt directly pointed towards myself in ways that I am like, man, I am not measuring up to the standard that God has in these areas of pride and unity and divisions and purity and just thing after thing after thing. And so for me, just trying to embrace that and let it humble me to repent as I see sin exposed in my life. And I think practically it's really given me a desire to cultivate the relationships around me where my sisters, the people of God in my life, can bring admonition to me either from scripture or things that they see in my life. And then overcoming my fear of man or the pride in me that hesitates to love a sister in that way. And so just seeking to cultivate and deepen relationships where biblical encouragement and admonition can take place. That's a practical way I want to grow and I'm seeking to grow. And then just encouragement wise, we haven't been able to miss it. It's been brought out by all of our teachers. How can we not be encouraged when we know that the gospel is at the center of all spiritual growth? And I don't want to forget that. I don't want to just, you know, look at 1 Corinthians and and think, okay, let's do better. And I agree. And I know you're definitely not saying pull us up by our bootstraps, but take what Anne is saying and agree with it. And yeah, let's do better. Let's look at what Christ has done for us. Let's remember that Christ is our Passover lamb, that we are in him. We are saints. And how does the gospel feed that? How does the gospel motivate us to put off sin and put on righteousness and honor him in our lives? And like Anne said, we can do it. We can do it. We have the mind of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And I'm encouraged by that.
I agree, because the gospel is throughout 1 Corinthians, and the gospel is for our salvation, and the gospel is also for our sanctification. Why do we keep going? I appreciate that, and there is a lot of motivation so far, and even more so as we continue in 1 Corinthians. But I was just so encouraged, reminded throughout this year of the godly examples that I have here at Grace Community Church. Many of you are sitting there out there, and for me to teach and look out and see your smiling faces of people I've seen around here for 30 years has been very encouraging. Shout out to my good old friend Colleen Southern, who I met many years ago at EWG, who's been a cheerleader for me. And so I'm encouraged to keep on, keep pursuing all these things we're reading about in 1 Corinthians, because I have many good examples. And then, of course, we're all called to be a good example. And the seriousness of that, we're all older women, we're all younger women. And in order for me to be a good example, I need to know what the Bible says. So we're studying that. And just looking out at you, my friends, and my even younger friends, and taking that seriously, that you are our precious souls to the Lord. And I need to have that same attitude in my relationships with you. And it's been delightful and encouraging, and to receive that encouragement from all of you too.
So one of the sobering things for me, I think, is to see how God has structured everything so that human pride is removed and only he gets the glory. We saw that just from very early on, right? Not many wise, not many noble. So we know what we are, right? If we are chosen and we belong to him, it was to glorify him and not ourselves. And so when I see my own battle with pride, that's where it becomes very sobering, because that is the opposite of what God wants and of how he has called us to be. So that desire to pursue more humility and to put off pride. But one of the encouragements, I think, again, just a lot of, out of my personal study in 1 Corinthians 6, and throughout the book, we keep seeing, like, even at the beginning, this church that he's addressing so many sin issues, he's calling them saints from the beginning. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he does that again. He calls them saints. And then he gives this list of sins. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And then at the end, he reminds them of how they are a sanctuary because they have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And why would they ever want to take the Holy Spirit, take the Lord with them into sin? And while that section is talking about fleeing sexual immorality, that would be true for any other. Like, why, when I have the Holy Spirit living in me, would I ever want to take the Lord with me into any kind of sinful situation, any kind of sin? I have the Lord right there with me when I'm talking to my children, when I'm interacting with my husband, when I'm choosing how to spend my time. Am I living for eternity, or am I living for what I selfishly want in that moment? So that's both sobering and encouraging for my own heart going forward.
And I think so much of what you've said, we knew beginning in chapter one where we stand positionally. And so are we living practically in light of that, which is so key? And then how are we anticipating the return of the Lord? Well, thank you. I trust that these will be conversations that you will have in your group. I want to transition to a time of worship. I'm going to pray so that we can transition our friends off the stage and our worship team up, but with one instruction. The first song, I would ask if you are able that you would stand for a corporate song, but after that, if you would then take a seat. And after that, then we will be dismissed. So would you please stand if you are able? I will close this time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have taught us through these past 10 weeks. Thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word, of understanding who you are and your plan for your people, your plan for your church. That impacts us. That impacts how we live, whether our church is here or we have another church. You have created us and gifted us for the church. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in a manner that is worthy of you. We love you. Even as that boy said it, baptism, I hate sin and I love Jesus. That's true for us as well. May that be evident as we end our time this fall together and as we spend more time with our families and with others. May we be a fragrant aroma to those around us. May we encourage them and strengthen them based on the truths of your word. And so now as we consider and think back about what we have learned, each one of us, we have the opportunity to thank you and to praise you in song. And this is what we will spend eternity doing. And so may this be pleasing to you, Lord, from our heart, reaching to heaven to thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.